For 50 years, one man has brought you the plain truth and let the chips fall where they may. And now, Garner Ted Armstrong.
Believe it or not, the resurrection was not on Sunday. You can prove it out of your own Bible very, very easily. An eighth grader could prove it very easily. But you don't wipe out about 1,750 whatever years of tradition very easily by telling someone that all they've got to do is look into their own Bible and do a little figuring with a piece of paper and a pencil, and they can decide that the Bible says 3 days and three nights, and where they have been observing all of their lives because of the tradition of the churches, two nights and one day. Let me explain. Jesus Christ of Nazareth himself said, and I will now quote from Matthew 12, 39 and 40, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now let's just start from Good Friday at sunset, shall we? Good Friday, sunset to Saturday morning, that is one night. Saturday morning to Saturday sunset, one daytime, one night and one day so far. Saturday sunset to Sunday morning, one more nighttime. What do we have? Two nights and one day. What did Jesus say? 3 days and three nights. Let me give you something for your own perusal, your own study, a brochure that goes through these and many other scriptures that absolutely knocks into a cocked hat the idea of the entire world, of the Western professing Christian world, about Easter and Sunday observance, believe it or not, because it is all supposedly based upon the idea that Christ was resurrected on a Sunday morning, an Easter Sunday morning, which he was not. Believe it or not, the resurrection was not on Sunday. Challenging, I should say, but then the Bible itself absolutely disproves the idea that Christ was resurrected on an Easter Sunday morning. Also have a tape recorded sermon before a live audience, about an hour and 10 minutes or so in length, entitled Plagues and the Passover. And it goes through Exodus 20 and the experience of the Israelites in the land of Egypt and at the time of the Exodus, when God broke the back of the most powerful military and economic nation in the world at that time and drew the people of Israel through the Red Sea into the land of Sinai and gave them his law. But he did it in the context of his annual holy days. The Passover, now called the Lord's Supper, and the Days of Unleavened Bread, which few people have ever heard. I know it's shocking, but it's true, and all you've got to do to get it is to dial 903-561-7070. That's 903-561-7070. Or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 1117, in Tyler, Texas, 75710. We'll repeat that several times during the program so you can have time to get it. Why is it that in the Bible, and only in the Bible, not in the newspaper, not in your textbooks, not in your mathematics textbook, not in a novel, not in a magazine, does what you read mean exactly the opposite of what you read? It's only when the Holy Joes and the Sky Pilots get a hold of it that it means the exact opposite of what it says. For example, the Bible plainly says, "The wages of sin is death." Thousands of preachers say, "No, it is not." It says that in Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Death to a Marine or a soldier or a sailor means exactly what it says. Death to a mortician means what it says. Death to an FBI agent or a policeman, law enforcement agent, a homicide detective means what it says. What happened? They got shot. They got run over. They got crushed in an accident. They fell in an elevator shaft. They got run over by a train. What happened? They're dead. The religionists say, "No, they're not. They are alive. They are conscious. They're just in a different place. They're either up there or they're, perish the thought, down there." So what they say when you read "the wages of sin is death," they say, "No, the wages of sin is not death. The wages of sin happens to be eternal life, but eternal life in a different place, in a different dimension." Oh, I see. Now the Bible says, in Jesus' own words, think not something. And so immediately, the vast majority, probably 99.99% of the so-called Christian professing world, thinks the exact thing that he told them don't think. What did he tell them not to think? He said, "Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, the word fulfill means to do or to perform, to measure up to. It does not mean to dispense with or do away. And that would be self-contradictory right in the very same passage, wouldn't it, in the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law." And millions of people think that he did. They say, no, he doesn't mean think not. He means think that I came to destroy the law. But the Bible says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law." Well, back to my passage I read to you out of Matthew 12:39-40. "There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days, count them, and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights." Now, you can go through a lot of biblical research and find out, what does the Bible mean by the word day? Well, Jesus Christ plainly said that a day has 12 hours, that is the daylight part of the day. Back in the first chapter of Genesis, the Hebrew word yom says, "And the evening and the morning were the first yom," meaning the first day. So a day is just like on our calendar today, same thing in the Bible, except the Bible says the days really begin at sunset, not with dawn. They begin at sunset. Sunset to the following sunset is a nighttime part, followed by the daytime part, which is a 24-hour day in our calendar and in the Bible. So the biblical definition of a day and a night is the same definition of a day and a night in any encyclopedia. It's not different. It means 3 days and 3 nights. Now, if Jesus Christ was crucified and put in the tomb on a so-called Good Friday, and was put in the tomb just before sunset on a Good Friday, then sunset Friday to sunset Saturday is 1 day and 1 night. And sunset Saturday to sunset Sunday is 2 days and 2 nights. And sunset Sunday to sunset Monday is 3 days and 3 nights. So Jesus Christ rose on an early Tuesday morning before dawn. Is that correct? Well, that sort of boggles the mind. I mean, even the Pope would have trouble with that, wouldn't he? And wouldn't most ministers and pastors have trouble with that? Well, they learned in their seminaries that, you see, Jesus didn't mean what he said. Or if he did, he really was using, or the, not Jesus, but perhaps the person who, you know, Levi, whose name was Matthew, he was just a copyist, he was sort of a scribe and probably didn't know any better, so he used a Greek idiom. And the Greek idiom doesn't mean 3 days and 3 nights, it only means 2 nights and 1 day. Now, that is utter nonsense because Jesus plainly said, "Even as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights," and Jonah was not written in Greek. Jonah was written in Hebrew. And Jesus was referring to Jonah, and he probably spoke in Hebrew. It doesn't matter what language Matthew would have used, whether he would have used Old High German or Low Dutch. It wouldn't have mattered if he used Vietnamese. It wouldn't have mattered if he used Aramaic, which he probably did, or Greek, which he more likely did. It doesn't matter what language he used to report what Jesus plainly spoke in the Hebrew language, because Jesus tells us, "As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights." Now, you go back to the book of Jonah, and you don't have a Greek idiom, you got Hebrew. And the Hebrew says exactly 3 days and 3 nights. What are the consequences of all of this? The consequences are, consciously or unconsciously, that thousands of would-be preachers and teachers and teachers of the Bible and so on, scholars, have in fact rejected the only perennial sign that Jesus Christ of Nazareth left to prove his messiahship to all generations. He isn't giving you a sign today. He doesn't come down and give you a sign. He doesn't do something funny in your house. He doesn't make the moon stand still. He doesn't do something to convince you that he is the Lord Jesus Christ in person today. The Jews absolutely rejected him. They rejected what he did. They rejected the miracles that they plainly saw. They rejected everything that he taught. And they still do to this day. And the only perennial or perpetual sign that he left you and me, anyone who believes on Jesus Christ, that he is the real Jesus Christ was the length of time that he would be in the tomb, exactly 72 hours. And they have done away with that. Now, let me tell you how that happened. It took much longer than the length of time from the Declaration of Independence to right now today in the old Eastern Mediterranean world for the gradual apostasy of a lot of would-be apostles and preachers and teachers who came along after the first century and into the second century and into the beginning of the third century. By the time of the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., because of massive numbers of Gentiles who were coming into the church, witness the book of Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, etc., written by the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul very clearly said, henceforth I go to the Gentiles, because the Jews had rejected the truth of God. Before the close of the first century, most of the Bible writers were desperately striving to keep the church free from all kinds of apostasy. Let me remind you of one scripture over in the book of Jude. And here it says in verses 3 and 4, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, this is the next to the last book of the Bible, little note like Jude. It's not even a letter in a sense. It's just a brief little note in the Bible, not a book. It's only a certain number of verses, doesn't even have but one chapter. And he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. This was written before the close of the New Testament canon. So it was written probably between 70 and 90 A.D., maybe 40 to 60 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. Well, take a look at church organizations today. How long does it take, and I've had some experience with this, by the way, folks, I can tell you. How long does it take for false teachers, for would-be sycophantic interlopers, for people who get their eyes on money and power, to pervert, twist, distort, take over, somehow subtly bring in and usher in false and different doctrines? Study the history of any church organization you wish. I don't care whether you go back to Wycliffe and Zwingli and Martin Luther himself, or study any one of the great churches and fundamental denominations in the United States. You will find all kinds of splits and bifurcations and differences and schisms, and you'll find people going off because they disagreed on the kind of hat you ought to wear, your hair length, what kind of clothing you ought to wear, whether or not you can have a violin on the stage, or if that's an abominable instrument of Satan the devil, whether or not women ought to wear makeup or have their hair tied in a big old bun, looks like the Utah National State Monument, like a beehive sitting there. That's the way hair ought to be worn. They have split over some of the most nonsensical things you can imagine. So don't be surprised. My point is that if the church was splitting and going off in every direction, which it was, take a look at Revelation 2 and 3 at all of the terrible problems that those churches had in Asia Minor at that time. Look at the book of Jude, striving to get back to the faith once delivered before the first century had closed. What do you think had taken place by 325 A.D.? When I come back, I'll tell you a little bit about that, the Council of Nicaea, and where it was and how it was and when it was that the idea of Ishtar, which is nothing more than a pagan name for Astarte or Ashtaroth or Isis, and the pagan goddess of the Sumerians, Akkadians, Babylonians, Egyptians, pagan Romans, and Greeks, which really finds its root in Semiramis, the mother wife of Nimrod. And people are going out and bowing toward the sun on Ishtar, pronounced Easter because it was a silent H, Sunday morning, in the absolute mistaken supposition that Jesus Christ came out of the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, and he did no such thing. He was resurrected before sunset the previous afternoon. You can prove it to yourself. Take a look at this and be sure to get it. Don't be afraid of it. It's the truth. And I'll be right back.
Believe it or not, the resurrection was not on Sunday. When you read this thoroughly researched, completely corroborated brochure, you'll realize the arguments in favor of Sunday observance have no basis. You'll see the important significance of Christ's resurrection and its timing proved beyond any doubt. You'll also want this highly educational tape entitled Christ, Our Passover, which demonstrates the inexorable link between the original Passover and the crucifixion of Christ. You'll also receive the current issue of 21st Century Watch, the newsletter that brings current events into focus with Bible prophecy. All three are free when you call 903-561-7070.
The Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. was essential because of an awful lot of disagreement. because there are an awful lot of people teaching different things. It was almost like a GMC convention, and they came, and lo and behold, on the floor, there were people that were hyping Volvos and Mercedes and Saturns and even Jeep. And they got all excited. They said, who are all these people with all this literature and all these tables? How do they get in here? This is a GM convention. And these people are trying to sell all this other stuff. That's what happened in the church. It began rather innocently. They began to decide that a preacher was not a preacher, but a priest. Along came the idea of celibacy and maybe, you know, a little bald spot in the back of the head, whatever. It began with priests, and eventually when you had like a big church and you had 400, 500, 600, 800 people, it got a little unwieldy. So in some of the larger churches in the Eastern Mediterranean world, especially in Rome and other cities like Corinth and all the other cities where originally there had been a predominantly Sabbath-keeping church, oftentimes actually started by the Apostle Paul and people like Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius and Demas and Timothy and Titus and some of the others who were workmen that were with the Apostle Paul. And in later years, as the other generation died out, it gradually became from a priest to several priests, and then there had to be a priest over all those other priests, so they called him a metropolitan because he was a priest in a big city. So a big city priest became a metropolitan. And in a region or an area, if there were several big cities, then there had to be somebody over 5 or 6 metropolitans, and so he became a patriarch. And eventually there were many nations involved, and so the patriarch became a great patriarch, probably either a right or a most reverend by this time. And so eventually it all devolved down through a combination of attrition and wars, by the way, because for quite a time there were actually 2 popes, one in Constantinople and one in Rome, and they were equally, you know, supposed to be disfellowshipping and excommunicating one another, if you read your history about it. But eventually, it all devolved down upon Rome. Now, originally, it was the Emperor Constantine, who allegedly converted to Christianity, who saw all of this confusion and people teaching all kinds of different things. There were those here and there who stuck to the truth. There were people that still believed in the Sabbath, just like Jesus and Paul. There were people who still observed the days of unleavened bread and the holy days, just like Paul did. For example, 1 Corinthians 16:8, he told the people in Corinth why he couldn't be there until a certain time. He said, I must tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. This written clear down in about 59 A.D. So you got about 29 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, when anything that is supposed to be nailed to the cross had been nailed there. And here is the apostle to the Gentiles, writing to a Gentile church, that he was going to keep the Feast of Sabbaths, then called Pentecost, because it was the only festival that was counted, and you arrived at the 50th day, 7 Sabbaths, and the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, following a wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread. So here in your Bible, at 1 Corinthians 16:8, I must tarry at Ephesus, it was a large church where John was later on, until Pentecost. Acts 18:21, written by Luke, concluded in probably about 61 to 62 A.D. or even a little later. The Apostle Paul said, quote, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem, end quote. Paul is writing to the Gentiles in Corinth, again, at about 30 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ, and says about the days of unleavened bread, quote, let us keep the feast, 1 Corinthians 5:8, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But the point is, he said, let's keep the feast. And he showed that they were unleavened physically, but they were leavened spiritually. And he said, as you are unleavened, meaning the leaven had been taken out of their homes, you need to become unleavened spiritually as well. Read that whole chapter. It's very, very clear. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, when he just goes all the way through the symbols of Christ's shed blood in his broken body at the time called the Lord's Supper, which was a special New Testament Passover service that Jesus conducted 17 to 24 hours before the Passover observed by the Jews, at which time Christ instituted the symbols of the little bit of a sip of wine and the little bit of a piece of broken bread as his body and his blood, commemorating not his resurrection, but his death. Believe it or not, the Bible says that we are to observe the symbols of his death, and nowhere does it tell us to observe the symbols of his resurrection. Now, as the apostate great visible church became more and more paganized, getting further and further away from the Jews, all of the original truth of God was basically abandoned. You know, there are an awful lot of Catholic priests who will just impugn and ridicule a lot of Protestants today to say, look, you guys keep Sunday because you got it from us. They will say, you didn't have the authority to change it, and the Bible doesn't indicate Sunday observance. We decided that Christians ought to do it in commemoration of the resurrection. And my whole point in this program is, but the resurrection was not on Sunday. So what have they got to stand on? I've actually seen literature and heard things from some of the Catholics that they say they actually make fun of Protestants about Sunday observance and Easter because they say the only authority they got is the Pope. They don't have any authority to stand on. And there are some incredibly good and thoroughly researched books on the subject that have been written by scholars that actually went to the Vatican Library itself and studied for years and got every snippet, every scrap of information about all the papal bulls. If you know what that is, look it up. Papal bulls and encyclicals and so on, pronouncements and statements by the popes all the way down through history about all these things, especially including such things as establishing the date for Ishtar, pronounced Easter today, and the controversy between those who went along with the Roman Catholic Church and the Quarto Decimans. Now, if you look that up, Quarto Deciman is merely a Latin term. It means 14thers. The reason being that clear back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, Almighty God told the Israelites that they were to observe the Passover by killing the lamb in the evening, late in the evening, just before the next day came on, which is the 15th of Nisan or Abib, and that the slaughtering of the lamb was to be on the 14th. They knew that, and Jesus Christ himself was the symbol of the lamb. And even at the time of the Council of Whitby in 664 in England, there were still those who were observing at that time the 14th of Nisan. Well, little known, but in the valleys, the deep plunging valleys of Switzerland and the French Alpine region in northern Italy, there were those called the Vaudois or the Waldensians under Peter Waldo. And there were others like the Bogomils in Yugoslavia or up in Bulgaria. And there were people who in France followed a man named Henri, H-E-N-R-I, with a silent H, and they were called the Henricians because of the man that they followed who believed in the Passover and the weekly Sabbath. And the Bogomils had a book called The Key of Truth, and they were Sabbatarians. These people clung to the truth revealed by Jesus Christ, by the apostles, and they continued to cling to it right on down through history, and believe it or not, the Waldenses still exist to this day in Italy. They were never stamped out. Sabbath observance and the observance of the New Testament Passover was never successfully exterminated. Oh, they tried. You got to hand it to the people during the Middle Ages, during the Spanish Inquisition. You got to hand it. They were diligent. Read Halley's Bible Handbook about some of that church history. It'll just absolutely shock you. I don't recommend that people read Fox's Book of Martyrs, one of the bloodiest books in all of history, but nevertheless, it is history, and it's there. And there were methods that were used to try to get people to give up these and other doctrines, and they were not totally successful. Oh, they slaughtered tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, more than 90,000, 900,000, I should say, died just during the Protestant Reformation. So an awful lot of people came out from that organization during medieval times and much later under great pain and threat of their life. And so it's no wonder that today, sometimes, you will find people fairly high up in the Catholic hierarchy who will ridicule and lampoon, make fun of a lot of Protestants who observe the day of the sun. And they say they have no authority, because there's no authority to be found in the Bible for it, except the authority of the Roman Catholic Church and that of the Pope. Well, you need to know the truth about it. That's why I'm giving this, and it is absolutely shocking. I agree. But on the other hand, you know, all you've got to do is read the Bible the way it is. I have found people all over the world. I found people in Argentina. I found people in the nation of Italy. Found people in parts of the United States here and there who will hear me on television, hear me on radio, where I've been now for 45, 46 years. And they will listen to something that I'm saying about this very type of a subject. And they will say, well, I've always thought that. You know why? Because they were basically not a church-going person. And they were not shot through with their family's tradition and with all of the world around them. They didn't cling to their myths. They didn't have little Linus's blanket and Peanut's thumb in her mouth about a lot of stuff with religion. They had not been, you know, misled or deceived or taught a lot of nonsense from their parents because they weren't religious people. But for whatever reason, they began to just read the Bible. And when they read the Bible and then they heard me, they said, well, that's what I thought it said. And they were right. Take a look at this, and I'll be right back.
Believe it or not, the resurrection was not on Sunday. When you read this thoroughly researched, completely corroborated brochure, you'll realize the arguments in favor of Sunday observance have no basis. You'll see the important significance of Christ's resurrection and its timing proved beyond any doubt. You'll also want this highly educational tape entitled Christ, Our Passover, which demonstrates the inexorable link between the original Passover and the crucifixion of Christ. You'll also receive the current issue of 21st Century Watch, the newsletter that brings current events into focus with Bible prophecy. All three are free when you call 903-561-7070.
The problem with all of this is revisionism. By the time the revisionists get around to rewriting history, it is all messed up. There are lots of books today. There are great, big, hardback, full-color jacketed books that will tell you that Hitler never roasted a single Jew. By the time the tens of thousands of servicemen, by the time the living survivors of the Holocaust, by the time the tens and hundreds of thousands of people who've seen the evidence, who have seen the Yad Vashem in Israel, who have seen the huge piles of baby shoes and human hair and even lamps made out of human skin and so on, who know all about it, who've been to Auschwitz, Dachau, Baden-Belsen, Majdanek, whatever, and have seen the evidence, by the time they're all dead, those books are still around. 50, 100 years from now, there will be people all over the place who will never believe the Holocaust ever occurred. The same thing happened to the Christian religion. Revisionists got a hold of the truth of God and got a hold of the Bible and the Word of God. And by 325 A.D., longer than the period of time from the beginning of the United States as a nation until today, they had really done a number on the truth of God. And research into the history of the time absolutely demonstrates it. And you can prove where the changes took place. And you can see the documents that said that Christians shall no longer Judaize by observing a seven-day Sabbath and so on. It is there in history, and all you've got to do is look at it. But you can look at the Bible for yourself and see exactly what Jesus Christ himself taught. And that's the best source always, isn't it? The Bible itself. What I'm telling you and what is in this material is out of the Bible. And you can look it up in your own Bible and prove it to yourself there at home and your own home at your own leisure. Believe it or not, the resurrection was not on Sunday. That's a true statement, and I can absolutely prove it to you. And also this tape about plagues and the Passover having to do with the Exodus. A sermon delivered live before a stand-up, before an audience. They weren't standing up, I was. And you can have it absolutely free of charge if you will dial 903-561-7070. That's 903-561-7070. Or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 1117 in Tyler, Texas, 75710. Let me repeat that telephone number again for you. 903-561-7070. Tell your friends and neighbors where they can see this program, and I'll see you here in a week.